Good evening, church. Take your copy of the Bible, please, and find James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Goodness, I'm glad you're here tonight. It's a good Friday night crowd. And my faith was weaker because I thought we'd be a little down tonight. And you guys are all here, and I am thrilled. It's been a great week. I am so, so excited that the Lord allowed us to have this week together. What a privilege it's been to get to know you all. And to serve with you, and to become acquainted with so many of you. I don't know that I've ever been in a church where I've had so many people offer to buy my dinner, my breakfast, my lunch, and I've just been so royally welcomed, and God bless you for it. You folks have treated me so kindly. I've enjoyed getting to know Pastor, and I'm glad he's your pastor. I've been, you know, thinking that, you know, probably if he had a little more energy, was a little more energetic, probably that'd be good. He's just kind of so low-key. It's, you know, hard to figure him out. But I've so enjoyed your pastor and Brother Andrew and working with you teenagers every night. What a good week. It's been a good week. And I only have one regret, and that is that my family wasn't here. And have I told you all about my family? And I have a wonderful wife, and I'm going to see her in the morning. I fly out of Indianapolis at 6 a.m., Mike is really happy about this because he has to get me to the airport by 5. And he is not a morning person, so pray for me. That'll be a rough 30 minutes traveling to the airport with him. But he'll drop me off, and then he's heading to the Birmingham area. He'll preach twice a day next week in the morning to juniors, kind of in a vacation Bible school, teen revival every night. It's a great church. They're going to have an incredible week next week. 2 weeks from today, he'll be headed to Malawi. If this were 2 weeks from now, he'd be on a plane and headed to Turkey and then down into Africa. And so he's got 4 great weeks. They're doing clinics. There's a drought right now in Malawi, and the folks are really struggling to eat and to survive. So we'll be meeting a lot of their needs, helping to feed, but also to do medical clinics in villages in the Lower Shiri, and then preaching the gospel. I don't know how many times Micah will get to preach, and the last time he was there, literally several thousands of people prayed to be saved, and dozens of churches are getting started. I'm so glad he's going, and you ought to pray for him. Your giving this week helps us to do things like that, pays our budgeted needs, you know, just our normal needs, but anything above that, We just use it to go and preach the gospel around the world. Mike and I are joining each other in August. We'll be in Moldova together. We have 2 camps in Moldova, and we'll be at the central camp. And we're trying a few new things. The first week, we'll see 40 or 50 or 60 or more kids saved in the first week we're there, although it's a week for Christian kids. And then we're doing the first ever, as far as I know, family camp in Moldova. And Mike will be preaching a lot to the teens and kids. Many of the families will have unsafe family members. So Moldova's coming up. It's going to be a great summer, and I hope you'll pray for us. And just whatever reminds you to pray for us, do it, all right? When I live in an RV about 7 or 8 months a year. Every time you see an RV traveling down the road, you ought to think, Brother Young has one of those, and you ought to pray for me. I have a 15-passenger van. Micah usually drives it with all of his equipment. When you see a big old van, Ford, 15-passenger van, when you see a van, you ought to think, you know, Dave and Micah have one of those, you ought to pray for us. When you see a, you know, bigger family, 3 or 4 or 5 kids, think, you know, the Youngs have a lot of kids. When you see a couple holding hands, you ought to think, Brother Young loves his wife. And you ought to pray. When you see a good-looking guy walking down the street, it just sort of reminds you to pray for Micah self, and that he'll get a wife and 6 kids and all of that good stuff. Wow, we've had a great week. Thank you guys for being so gracious to me and all of you folks that had a part in the meals. Haven't the meals been super? I ate a couple of them. I didn't go through a lot. It's hard for me to eat and preach, so I've skipped the meals. But I always came over and smelt it. And observe. It's just really good. What a great pastor. Thank you for inviting me. I know you could have invited a lot of people, and I'm glad it was me, and I've enjoyed our week together. I'm in James chapter 4. Here's a passage that I don't know how many revival messages I've preached from, and I told the Lord today, Lord, I've preached so many times from these verses, And yet I loved them. And I thought, what a good way maybe to end our revival. Verses 13 through 17 is the final paragraph of James chapter 4. And it begins with these words, "Go to now." That's an old phrase, isn't it? "Go to now" means, would you just stop and pay attention? That's what it means. You could try that on your kids. Hey, go to now. They'll at least straighten up and try to figure out what you mean. "Go to now," he says here. "Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" There's a good question, wouldn't you say? You and I don't know what will be on the tomorrow. We don't know what's happening tomorrow, on the morrow. We don't know. I have plans, don't you? I'm headed home in the morning. I should be in Pensacola by 8:30. My wife will pick me up and we'll raise the temperature in Pensacola. It's going to be exciting. I've got plans. My kids took off tomorrow. My son works till 8. He goes in early in the morning. But the kids have tomorrow. It'll be a family day. I've got plans tomorrow. I'm going to love on my family. Micah's going to travel to Birmingham. We got plans, but none of us know for sure what tomorrow holds. One day can make a huge difference, can it? Many of us know that. So here's the Bible statement in verse 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." This is an interesting passage, and I'll just use the question of verse 14 as the title of the message tonight. What is your life? How long has it been since you thought about your life? Really gave it a good examination. Did a little checkup. What about your life? Some of you are older now. How long has it been since you thought about the value of your life at this age of your life? Some of you are single, some of you are married, some are raising children, some are raising teens, some of you are empty nesters, some of you just retired. How long has it been since you thought about your life? Did you ever hear the story about the cemetery in England? And in the cemetery, there's a tombstone with these words on it. "As I am now, you soon shall be. So you had better prepare to follow me." Someone once came along and took a pen of some sort and underneath those words wrote these, "To follow you, I will not consent until I find out which way you went." Good advice, wouldn't you say? On Facebook the other day, I saw someone shared a clipping from a newspaper in Virginia, Mary Ann Alfred Nolan. Her picture was in that clipping in the obituary page. And her obituary read like this: "Faced with the prospect of voting for either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, Mary Ann Nolan of Richmond chose instead to pass into the eternal love of God on Sunday, May the 15th, 2016. Now, I don't know if that's real or not, but that's funny, isn't it? That is funny. I thought, man, if that's the truth, somebody has a sense of humor, and that's a way to go, wouldn't you say? What is your life? You know, the evolutionists of our day, the evolutionist considers your life an accident. You public school kids in the building, I go to school every day in our generation and are taught that your life is a random collection of molecules, happened accidentally over millions of years, a result of random actions that as far as we can tell, have very little purpose. We're just an accident. Without purpose, we will someday cease to exist. Our generation is wondering, is there any purpose at all to life? Is it worth it? Are we just random? Are we just a higher form of the animal kingdom? Or is there more to our life? What is your life? My friend Eric Colvin, some of you may know that name. Eric has a TV program in Pensacola. And as videos and is well known in the atheistic world of our day. He's a gospel preacher. He's an evangelist. He travels all over the world. Recently, the Atheist Society of our day had a meeting in Washington, D.C. They were expecting 20,000 to attend. Only 5,000 came, but 5,000 is no small number. My friend Eric signed up as a volunteer. He went, sat up chairs, gave water, helped check people in. And one guy, an atheist guy, came in and he said to my friend Eric, he said, oh my word, he said, you look just like that preacher guy, Eric Hovind. And Eric laughed and said, really, are you serious? And he said, you do. He said, well, that's because I am. And the guy said, now that's funny right there to think that Eric would come to this kind of meeting. He came back 30 minutes later and he said, excuse me, you really are, aren't you? My friend Eric said, I am. And he said, what in the world are you doing at this meeting? We're here because we don't believe in God. We're here because we're atheists. And Eric said, I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you and I do too. Whether you believe him or not, he's real. And I'm here to tell you that there's more to life than just some random collection of molecules. What is your life? How long has it been since you thought about it? This passage begs the question, what are you doing with your life? What are you investing it in? Are you wasting it? Is it worth anything? God sees your life as a gift. Are you aware of that? God sees you as your life, it's a gift from Him. He made you more than just alive. You are more than just alive. He made you eternal. You're eternal. You'll live forever in eternity. You are spirit. You are eternal. He made you in His image. That's why you can think and feel and decide. You're in the image of God. God designed you. You're not an accident. You were designed by God. Intelligence demands an intelligent designer. Order demands intelligent order. You are designed in the image of God. That's why you think. You do think, don't you? It's why you feel. You do feel, don't you? It's why you have emotion, intellect, thoughts. You're designed. You're created. God made you to enjoy His creation. Sometimes in our day, the question is, why is there so much evil? Why Hitler? Why the murders of all those people in Orlando? The cry of the atheist world and the evolutionary world is, if there really is a God, then why all of this evil? It's a wrong question. The question is, why do we choose sin over God? Why would we embrace all the garbage and evil of the world instead of the righteousness and love and blessing of Almighty God? What is your life? That's a question that you ought to answer tonight. And I will give you three answers to get you to think, all right? How many of you agree tonight, first of all, that our lives are brief? How many of you agree with that? It's easier to see when you're older, isn't it? Because teenagers, some of you teenagers are here, it's hard for you to think in terms of the fact that life is brief. I mean, if you're a teenager in the building, isn't that right? I say life is short, and you're thinking, for crying out loud, I'm never going to get my driver's license. And we've even seen some of you walk, and we're kind of worried about you driving. I mean, that's going to be challenging, you know. You think, man, I'm never going to get my driver's license. You think, I'm never going to graduate. I don't know if I'll ever have a job. And I don't know if I'll ever get married. And I don't know if I'll ever have a family. But you know what's amazing? The fact of the matter is, most all of you teens will get a driver's license. And graduate. And get a job. Hopefully. And probably get married. And have a family. You may be just a teenager, but life's brief. Before you know it. Before you know it. This sounds strange. You ready for this? Teenagers love it when I say stuff like this. Before you know it, you'll be an old man like me. I'm kind of that weird age. I'm 40s. I'm 46, if you're wondering. So it's kind of a weird age. Because to some of you, I said I'm 46, and there are people in this room, and you're thinking right now, well, for crying out loud, you're just a kid. How many of y'all think of that? Can I see your hand? See there? I told you. So when I say I'm 40, there's older people here, teenagers, going, wow, he's just a pup. But you teenagers, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, he's standing.
He's able to walk on his own. Because you're thinking 46 sounds old. What I know is that life is brief. You know what I know about life? I know that life passes away. You grow up. You get older. And the funny thing about getting older is people start noticing. And people are just encouraging. It's amazing how many people have the gift of encouragement as you get older. They comment on it. They will. They'll say things like, huh, got a few more wrinkles than you used to have, huh? I met a pastor not long ago. I've known him for years. And I've never preached in his church, but he and I've preached together. We've crossed paths. One of his church members served on my staff. I've known this guy for years. And I drove 2 hours to hear him preach. Took my boys. I said, boys, I'm home. You know, I never get to go to church. We ought to go to church tonight. So my boys and I had a free night. We piled in a car, drove 2 hours to go hear this friend of mine preach. And we got there, and I walked in, and I met him. I walked up to him. I hadn't seen him in a long time. And I walked up to him. You know what he said to me? He stepped back, and he said, whoa, Brother Dave, when did you get old? I was like, are you kidding me? In the name of Jesus, I thought about hitting him right between the eyes. It would have been in love, but nonetheless... You know, something, you get older and people start noticing. They comment on it. Hey, you teenagers, listen to me. This is the most amazing thing in the world. You guys are here tonight. You guys, it's obvious you guys are athletes. You are, and you're probably good. And, you know, guys, when you're teenagers, are athletic, you know, and you work out and you dunk a basketball and strut your stuff. It won't be too long from now. Some of you guys are going to be, sorry, Pastor, bald. That's the truth. Some of you boys right now, take a good look at Pastor. It's going to happen. It just, didn't it, Pastor? I saw your picture out there in the hallway. I thought, who is that guy? And all that hair. And you that keep yours, it'll turn gray. You girls will cheat. You'll color yours. Yeah, you do. My wife, I don't even know what color my wife's hair is. And it just changes, and I just love it. Bring it on. I'm waiting for the day she goes purple, okay? And but see, life's brief. We're getting older. You get old. Our lives pass away. We grow up. We get older. We get old. When you get older, other people notice it. But when you start getting old, you start noticing it, don't you? How many of you have discovered that as you get older, you are now hurting in places that you didn't even realize you existed? It's the truth, isn't it? See, life passes away. But really, there's more to it than that. The fact is that life's opportunity passes away. Opportunities pass away. Hey, teenagers, you won't have long to be youthful. There are opportunities you have right now as a teenager, you young people in this room, that you'll never have again because it'll pass away. How many of you are raising a family? Can I see your hands? It'll pass away before you know it. I know I've joked about it this week, but I'm always startled these days to think that I have a 20-year-old. She was just born yesterday. I was preaching in Indiana when my wife went into labor. I was in northern Indiana. We lived in Columbus, Ohio at that time. I was way up in Chicago. I was preaching Wednesday night through Sunday night. And then I was going home, had 3 weeks off. And the baby was due right in the middle of those 3 weeks. But Abigail came early. It's Friday night. I left the revival. I was preaching Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And Friday night, I went to my motel room, checked in, went to sleep about 3 in the morning. That's back before we had cell phones. Y'all remember those days? So I actually had a phone ringing on the bedside table, and my phone in the room there started ringing, and I was half asleep. I mean, I was dead asleep. Phone started ringing. I answered the lampshade and the Gideon Bible and finally got a hold of the phone, and my wife said, honey, I'm in labor, and if you're going to be here for the birth, you better get on the road. And I called the pastor and said, Pastor, you're on your own. I'm leaving town. And I jumped in my truck. I made that 8-hour trip in about 2.5 hours, and... And an hour after I got there, Abigail was born. And I remember thinking, well, I got a lot of work to do. Thank God I got a long time. And those years are gone. My daughter will never again be in elementary school. She'll never again be in high school. There's opportunities that are passing away. How long has it been since you thought about your life? You older folks now have grandchildren. One of you told me last night, I have great-grandchildren. And those opportunities are passing away. How long has it been since you thought about the brevity of life, about your life? It's brief. It's fleeting. Your opportunity to win your family to Jesus will pass away. Your son, your daughter that's not saved, your neighbor, there'll come a time it'll be too late. Life is brief. You with me on the first thought? I want to give you a second thought. What is your life, this passage asks. Here's a second thought. Not only is it brief, but I want to suggest to you, based on this passage, it can be wasted or it can be invested. How many of you are aware of the fact that you can waste your life? Are you aware of that? You can. Tell me, is this not true? Sin always wastes our life. Is that true or false? It's true. You choose alcohol, it'll cost you. Sin always does. Adultery will destroy your life. It just always, it wastes your life. Sin. You ever heard that old saying? It's been years since I heard a preacher say it. But when I was a boy, they used to say, sin will take you farther than you meant to go. It will keep you longer than you meant to stay. It will cost you more than you meant to pay. How many of you have seen that in your life or in somebody else's life? Is that true? It's true, isn't it? You can waste your life. You can sit in a service. You can be a Christian. You can be a good person and yet waste your life in sin. You can allow sin to destroy you. You can waste your life in materialism. Have you lived long enough yet to know that the American dream does not equal happiness? Buy a tabloid, if you dare, and read about the Hollywood movie stars that drive $100,000 cars and yet have to go to a hospital and check in order to get free from drugs. And not even that works half the time. Isn't it amazing people in our society can drive million-dollar cars but can't make a marriage work? Isn't that weird? Millions of dollars in the bank, beautiful houses. We got more stuff than we've ever had. I'm telling you, moms and dads, if you don't hear anything else, hear this tonight. I have discovered in this generation that teenagers do not care how much money you have and what kind of car you drive and how much stuff you can give to them. They want your time. They want your investment in their life. So many parents in our day waste parenting years. Too busy. Sometimes we waste it by becoming involved in things that have no value. It's not wrong, for instance, to play ball, is it? Not wrong at all. Sports is fine. But sometimes a family can get so involved in bowing down to the god of sports that we invest our life in things that don't matter. You teenagers, if you're not careful, you'll do it. You can spend all your teenage years bowing down to the god of sports, and yet give yourself 5 or 10 more years, and chances are you'll never play it again. Never. Never. You'll start hurting in places, like I mentioned ago, that you didn't even know you existed. Some of you guys in the years to come will be twice the man you are now. Literally. You ever seen your daddy's picture when he was your age? And look at him now. I'm kind of twice the man I was when I got married. I weighed 128 pounds the day I got married. I was like that pole right there. I was so skinny. Honestly, it was just amazing. I had to run around the shower to get wet. And I was one of the skinniest guys. I've gained 45 pounds since I got married. I'm like almost twice the man I used to be. And it'll happen, won't it? You can waste your life. There may be a man in this room tonight, and you're wasting your life. You go to work and make a living and buy a house and buy a car, but your life has no value, no purpose, no investments. You can waste it. Teenagers, guard. Be on guard. Don't waste your life. Don't live it for the things that are passing away. This world is passing away. It always has. It always will. There's more to life than money. There's more to life than cars. There's more to life than fame. There's more to life than popularity. And all of us are in danger of wasting our lives where we can invest it. Are you investing your life? What are you doing with your life? Notice that James wrote to these believers in the book of James, and he said, hold on a minute, stop. Hold on. Pay attention here now, he said. You're saying, I'm going to go into this city and live there a year and buy and sell and get gain. I'm telling you, that's dangerous thinking. There's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with making a living. But I'm telling you, if you are living for stuff and things and gain, you're in danger of wasting your life. Are you investing it in anything? How many of you, don't answer out loud, but how many of you are really genuinely investing your life in your family? Do you pray as a family? Do you serve God as a family? Do you communicate to your children? Are you close? Are you pouring your life into them? Are you training your son how to work so he can take care of a wife and kids someday? Are you training your son how to be a godly man, how to take a stand for things that are right, how to be a leader? Are you training him how to take care of money? Are you training him how to maintain his purity? Are you investing in your family? Are you investing in your daughters? I always get scared saying this, but I mean, are you teaching them how to cook? I mean, that's like, seriously? You can go to McDonald's, can't you? That's a dumb thing, isn't it? That in our generation, we don't think in terms of preparing our kids for the future, investing in them. We don't teach them. We don't train them. We don't invest in them. We don't talk to them. We don't take the time to teach them. What are you investing in your family? My son, Matthew, I've done this with all my boys. I'll take the boys out and say, guys, I make a list. These are things boys ought to know. One of the things I taught my boys is, this is how you change a tire. I had a tire blow the other day, teenagers. I was driving my big 15-passenger van. The front tire ran over a socket on the road, and the socket went right into that, and I mean, it went down. I mean, almost immediately. So I eased over on the side of the road, and wouldn't you know it, it started raining, and wouldn't you know it, I was by myself. And got out, and I took that tire off and put the other one on, and I just got soaked. Then I drove it down to this tire shop and pulled in there, and I said, can you repair this tire? And the guy said, sure, and he took it back. Just a matter of moments, he repaired the tire. And then he said, do you want me to put it back on for you? And I said, no. And he said, well, for crying out loud, why not? And I said, because I got teenagers. I don't have any cows for my kids to milk. I don't have a garden that can work in faster. But I can change a tire. I'm trying to invest in my family. How many of you grandparents are investing your retirement in serving the Lord? You got grandkids now. You worry about them. Are you investing in them? Have them over. Spend time with them. Take them shopping. Take them fishing. Take them to the garden. Teach them how to work. Pray with them. Invest in them. Are you investing your life? What do you do with your finances? You all support Sunday on the screen. Said your missionary of the week is John Conrad. I remember Brother John was just a member of a tiny little church here in Indiana in the Terre Haute area. Church is small, way smaller than this crowd tonight. John's a businessman. And he and his wife decided that in their little church, they would just invest in the teenagers. And he poured his life into teenagers. Just prayed with them, loved on them, taught them, took them soul winning. He's just a businessman. He's not a preacher. Spent time with teenagers. Three of those teenagers are evangelists. Several of them are pastors. God really honored his investment. Then he retired. Said, I'm done. I've got money in the bank. I'm going to enjoy my retirement. He retired and wasn't happy with it, wasn't satisfied. And said, you know what? I'm going to invest my retirement. So he started that ministry you all support called the Carpenters Project. I've been around the world with John. I've seen the buildings he builds. He's not a preacher, but I've heard him present world evangelism in ways that made me weep over souls. Because there's a man who invested even his retirement. What is your life tonight? It's Friday night. We're ending this revival. Ladies and gentlemen, is your life valuable tonight? Are you investing it? Are you serving Jesus? Are you on fire for God? Are you investing in others? Are you investing in souls? Some of you at one time you were involved in, you served the Lord, you went soul winning, you poured your life into others, and you've stopped. You need to change it tonight. You need to change. You'll not take your money with you. You'll not take your house with you. You're not going to take your car with you, but you can take the souls of men. You can. You can take the souls of men with you. You can take your family with you. There are some things you can take to heaven. You can take some things to heaven. I plan to take my family by God's grace and God's help. I'd like to take my grandpa. He's 90. He's still not a believer. He's not a Christian. I never knew him. He divorced my grandmother 68 years ago. He left. They divorced. My mom was 3. He left. My mom remembers it. It's one of her first memories. Her dad crying, hugging her, kissing her, leaving, and she never saw him again, ever. She still hasn't. He left Tennessee, got a job in the car industry in Pontiac, Michigan, made a ton of money. Retired. He's legally blind, cannot get a driver's license, has never had a driver's license, but he retired in Pontiac, Michigan, and decided to move to Los Angeles, California, bought himself a brand new convertible Cadillac, and drove from Michigan to Los Angeles without a driver's license, and sold that car when he got there. He's lived there the rest of his life, teenagers. He's my grandpa's lived in California the rest of his life. I got to know him a few years ago thanks to the internet and the ability to find stuff and people, and found out that my papa, my grandfather, is wealthy. He's never been remarried. He's got all this money in the bank. I reintroduced him to my mom, and I witnessed to him. I talked to him. I'm investing in that man. I want to take him to heaven with me. He's loaded. I didn't know I had rich relatives. He wrote my mom after I reintroduced them. They've never seen each other. He doesn't fly. My mother doesn't fly. My folks don't drive much. My family, we live 40 minutes from Knoxville. And I said to my dad the other day, I said, hey, I was visiting my parents. I said, hey, can I take you guys to eat? There's so many of my kids. We'll have to drive 2 cars. I said, you want to meet us in Knoxville? My dad said, good heavens, no, son. I don't drive over there. And he won't. That's just my dad. My dad went and bought a brand new truck not long ago. The first time in his life he's ever had a new car. And he called me to tell me. And I said, what'd you do with that old car? What'd you do with the old truck, Dad? He said, I kept it, son. You don't think I'm going to drive that new one, do you? And the man was serious as a heart attack. That's my dad. So my mom and dad aren't going to see. I mean, he's in California, they're in Tennessee. But I got them reacquainted. They talk on the phone. And for my mom's 60th birthday, so they've known each other now for 11 years, for her 60th birthday, Papa and Grandpa wrote my mother a birthday card and enclosed a check for $25,000. And I was like, dear grandfather, my birthday is February the 12th, 1970. Can I say that? I really didn't, but I wanted to. And the reason I didn't is because I don't want that old man to think that what I want is his money. I've been fine without his money all my life, and I'll be fine without it the rest of my life. But I sure want to invest in his soul. Is there anybody you're investing in? What is your life? Something more important than your house. There's something more important than your car. There's something more important than your retirement. There's something more important than health care. There's something more important than most of what we live for. And I say to you tonight, there's 2 areas where we better invest and succeed: our family and the souls of men. Our family and the souls of men. How's your investment tonight? What is your life? Who's going to be in heaven because of you? Who's saved on their way to heaven because of you? Who is it you're working on? Is there anybody you're working on? Anybody at all you're working on? You're a Christian. You're on your way to heaven. Is there anybody at all you're really investing in? You're really praying for them. You're really talking to them. You're really working on them. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Is there somebody you can think of right now? I'm working on them. I'm praying for them. I keep talking to them. I'm spending time with them. Is there anybody at all? Anybody that you're investing in? What is your life? You're going to leave that car. You're going to leave that house. Somebody else is going to enjoy your retirement fund. But you can take your family and the souls of men all the way to glory with you. What is your life? Your life is brief. Y'all agree with me on that one? Your life can be invested, but could also be wasted. Here's one more thing. When I examined this passage this afternoon, it occurred to me that your life is the only opportunity you have to prepare for eternity. It's the only opportunity you have to prepare for eternity. Every one of us are sinners. We have a problem with sin, don't we? We have the problem of sin. We have the problem of death. And we have the problem of judgment. I know I'm a sinner. Are you all that way? We're all sinners. Everyone. Teenagers, if we're not careful, our generation teaches us this. We are basically good people who sometimes do bad things. But the Bible teaches that is absolutely categorically false. We are bad people who sometimes do good things. We're sinners. We're sinners. You know the evil of your heart. You know your thought life. You know your hatred. You know the anger you have inside sometimes. You know the lusts that can crawl into your mind. We are sinners. We are. We cannot go to heaven because of our sin. That's our problem. Sin, sin, sin. It's a massive problem. And we got the problem of death on top of that. We got to die. If you're an atheist tonight, I say to you, you better come to terms with the fact that you got to die. And if there is a God and you die and find out so, you're in trouble. You got to die. Everybody has to die. It is appointed unto a man once to die. You got to die. Young people die. Older people die. Middle-aged people. We got a problem with judgment too, because I got to stand before a God who knows everything. Have you ever thought about that? God knows what you do. God knows what you do not do. God knows why you do what you do. God knows why you do not do what you do not do. God knows what you would do if you could get by with it. God knows what you would not do if you did not have to. And someday you'll stand before a God that knows every detail of your life, and you'll give an account to that God. You ought to consider your life tonight, because it's the only opportunity you have to prepare for eternity. Teenagers, listen to me tonight. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. There is no better time to come to Jesus and be saved, become a Christian, and be born again than in your youth. No better time. None. For one thing, young people die. And on the other side, chances are sometimes when a teenager will not give their life to Jesus, believe on Jesus, become a Christian, they won't do it when they're older either. My friend Troy Blackburn, good friend. We were buddies in high school. Troy used to go to church with me when I first started preaching. I was a junior in high school when I started preaching. He'd go with me to church. And he and I talked about Jesus all the time. And he said to me all the time, Dave, I'm glad you're saved. That religious stuff's good for you. And someday I'm going to get saved. But I got this football thing going, you know. And all the girls like me, and I like the parties. And I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not going to die and go to hell. But I don't want to get saved right now. He told me that over and over again. And he lived it up. He was our star football player. And he was good looking. He just had everything. He was intelligent, good looking, star athlete. But he started messing with sin. And the year I graduated from college, he went to a party one night, living it up, with some drugs and alcohol in his system, left the party. Drove down Highway 27, south of Sunbright, Tennessee, lost control of his car at the end of this long straightaway, high rate of speed, ran over an embankment and hit a tree with such force that it literally ripped his car into two pieces, literally divided the car, but it also divided his body. When people arrived on the scene of that horrific accident, his body was literally in pieces. I hadn't seen him in several years, and the last conversation Troy and I had, he said, "Someday, I'm going to get saved. Someday." Maybe you've been here this week, teenagers, and the Spirit of God's been speaking to you that you need Jesus. You need to be, you know you're a sinner. You know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And you know you ought to believe on Him and trust Him as the only way to heaven, and you haven't done it. I say to you tonight, your teenage years may be the only opportunity you have to prepare for eternity. Mr. Buck was a man I met when I first got saved. I hadn't been saved but a few weeks, and the man that led me to Jesus said, "Well, you ought to go out and go soul winning with me." And I didn't know what soul winning meant, but I went. They took information from the church, tracts like I picked up out of your, I've been carrying these this week and giving them away. We took out tracts and gave them to people and told people about Jesus, how they could be saved. And our last visit of the night, we had all the, our last visit, Mr. Arwood said, "Dave, let's go visit Mr. Buck." I knew who he was. Old man, lived by himself, run down house, drunk. But we knocked on his door, and it's almost dark outside, but it was still daylight enough to see. Knocked on his door, and the lights were out except for the television. His television was on. We knocked on his door, and I'm standing behind Brother Arwood. This old man came to the door. You could kind of see him through the doorway there, you know. He's got that window on the door. I could see him coming. And there he was. And he came to the door, and I watched him. I watched him open the door. He had a screen door that opened like this, and the inside door opened like this. The outside door opened the opposite way, so that they swung opposite. I watched this. So he's an old man. He grabbed the door. He opened it rather slowly, and he was feeble, deliberately. And he took this hand, and he hit that door handle, and he swung the door open like this. And when he swung the door open, he was holding a pistol. And he leveled it in Brother Arwood's face. He just swung the door open, put a pistol in his face, and said, "What do you want?" And I remember all kinds of things about that night. I remember, number one, I was standing behind Brother Arwood. I remember that. I also remember that this man reeked of alcohol. He's drunk. He's drinking. And he's holding a pistol to my pastor's face. And the third thing I remember is that my pastor forgot what he wanted. He stood there looking at that gun and could not say a word. And I was, my prayer life was really good. And I was praying. I was thinking, should I run? Do I drop to my knees and pray? Do I tackle this old man? You know, there's no glory in that, you know. And I wasn't sure what to do. And finally, Mr. Arwood held up his Bible. Mr. Buck saw that Bible and he put his pistol down. He said, "Oh, what do you want?" Brother Arwood, the man that led me to Jesus, said, "Mr. Buck, I don't know how many times we've come to your house and invited you to church and told you about Jesus. One of the ladies told me the other day that the doctor just said you're dying of cancer. Did I hear that right?" "Doc said I have less than 2 months to live," Mr. Buck said. Mr. Arwood said, "Sir, maybe too late to come to church. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And He loves you. And He's the only way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by Him. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the door. By Him, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. There's only one God, Mr. Buck, and one mediator between God and men. That's the man Jesus Christ. Mr. Buck, the Virgin Mary can't get you to heaven. The pastor can't get you to heaven. The evangelist, the priest, the pope. Only Jesus can do that, Mr. Buck. And you need to be forgiven. You need Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus." I will never forget this night, because that old man looked Brother Arwood eyeball to eyeball and said, "Let me tell you something. I don't need your God. I don't need your Jesus. As far as I care, I'll die and go to hell." He
said, get off my porch. I remember walking off that porch shocked that here's a man, all things being equal, that will be dead in 2 months, and he rejected the only hope he has of eternal life. 4 days later, the home health nurse knocked on his door and there was no answer. She let herself in and he was in eternity. He was dead. I ask you tonight, what is your life? Ladies and gentlemen, all of us can waste our life. So many of us are. Daddy, if you're not careful, you'll be so busy, you never pray, you never invest. You just run through life. You're a good man, but your life's not counting for eternity. Teenagers, if you're not careful, you'll be a good teenager. You kids are nice kids. There's no doubt about it. You're good kids in a sense. You're good kids in a moral sense probably. But you can waste your life, teenagers. You'll waste it if you're not careful. Mom, Dad, you'll waste your parenting years. Grandparents, you'll waste time to invest in your grandkids and your great-grandkids. We'll waste time and not even witness to people and not have a broken heart. I'm asking, hey, what is your life? And I ask you tonight, if tonight's your night, if tonight you die, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven through Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus Christ alone, or are you trusting yourself? Are you trusting Jesus Christ, or are you trusting religion? Are you trusting Jesus Christ, or your baptism, or your catechism? Are you trusting you and your religion and your righteousness and your works, or are you trusting Jesus Christ alone? I say to you tonight, there is no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. And it's Friday night of our revival, and we have an event for the teenagers, and we're going to have a pizza time for the teenagers, and there's a lot yet to happen tonight. But before we close this service and leave this building, you ought to trust Jesus Christ to save you. You ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him save you. Turn to Jesus Christ. Be born again tonight. Stop putting it off. Stop saying no. Let Jesus Christ this night save you. How do you do it? Believe on Him. You know you're a sinner. You know you got to die. You know God knows everything about you. And to stand before God as a sinner means you'll have to go to hell. But God doesn't want you to be judged for your sins. He already judged them. Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And tonight, if you'll believe on Jesus Christ, He'll wash away your sins and give you everlasting life. If you will believe on Jesus Christ, He will wash away your sins and give you everlasting life. It's Jesus only that'll save you, nothing else. It's not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus your confirmation or your catechism. It's Jesus alone or you can't be saved. So I ask you tonight, what is your life? How many of us tonight ought to be honest as we close this revival and say, you know, Lord, I'm so busy and I know I'm a good man, a good lady. I'm not a bad person, Lord. I'm trying to serve you, but the fact is I don't invest in my family the way I should and I don't invest in the souls of men the way I should. And I say to you tonight, you ought to make an altar and have a little more revival tonight. Your life is important. And I'm going to stand in front of the communion table tonight. I'll stand right here. I'll turn off the microphone because I wouldn't embarrass you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Let me pray with you. Coming to the front and meeting me here will not get you to heaven. But if you'll meet me right here, I'll pray with you. I'll make sure your questions are answered. We'll help you to know you're going to heaven before this service closes. Is that fair enough? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time